You didn't think this was this involved, did you? Okay, I just don't really want to be stuck at the pulpit at a lectern. As we start today, I just want to share again, as I thanked you earlier, I know that it's an investment for you as a church to send, let alone one of us, or me, let alone both Steve and I, to General Counsel, and very grateful for that opportunity. It really is a meaningful experience. I mean, the business sessions went well. I can't say that's my highlight of the week. But it is a wonderful opportunity to connect with the larger movement and to hear what God is doing through the Christian Missionary Alliance, and you all are a part of that. So I just want to thank you again. I had an interesting experience on the way home. I had already dropped Bryce off because he had to get started with his work and his new job first day, and so it was just Katie and I. And Katie made me a little nervous because Katie is very particular about what she eats, and we both, after a week in Florida, not watching what we eat as well, we were both kind of anxious to get something healthy. So she got online and found this place, and I texted her this morning. She's at camp this weekend for training. If she could remember the name of the restaurant, she couldn't. So I can't remember the name of the restaurant, but it was definitely, I would say, a foo-foo place, is what I would call it. If you don't know what that means, it was all organic, all natural grains, everything from the farm, but it was incredible. It wasn't what I would have picked. Katie really scored well on that. It was a good option. But, you know, we had a limited amount of time before we had to be somewhere, so I go in, and the place is packed. I just assumed as she described the place, I was like, there'll be like five of us there. But the place was packed, and we go in, and I asked if we could, or how long it would be, and they said 45 minutes, 30 to 45 minutes to get a table. And I said, well, I can't stay that long. We're going to find somewhere else. And she said, well, we have a community table. I'd never heard of a community table. It is what you think. It was a high table with bar stools, and you sat and had a meal with people you did not know. It was one of the best experiences I've had in many years. What was awesome was we sat down. This is going somewhere too. But we sit down, and I didn't. I mean, there's a couple next to me. The husband, a huge black guy, looked like a football player. Later get to discover a little bit about him. But I mean, he was intimidating. He was a little intimidating in his physical presence. His wife was a little more friendly and started talking pretty early. And then there was a woman with her daughter across from us. And as we started, it was just that initial awkwardness, because you're literally, I mean, right across the table. It's not a wide table. You're right across from each, and you don't know these people. You're not eating the same meals. You're in separate tickets, but you have that situation. I remember thinking to myself, who's going to break the silence? And what was awesome was, over, without going into the detail of all the conversation, as a few of us started asking some questions and getting to know each other, we had 20 minutes of incredible connection, talking about college, talking kids at college, kids getting ready to go to college. Find out, the gentleman actually said at one point, he said when he found out the woman was from Mount Lebanon, he in his mind said, I won't have anything in common with this woman. And then the more they talked, they realized that he had worked for her husband. And there was a mutual respect between her husband and him that to this day. And there was laughter over that. And just, it was an incredible connection time just around the table, sharing a meal together. You know, the scripture talks about fellowship, and often fellowship is connected to those meals. That's why churches are famous for what? Potlucks? People like to eat. And we're designed to be in fellowship, and we're designed to have those type of connections. And it's why often when you sit down, whether it's with family or church family or whoever it is you're sitting down with, that when you connect over a meal, you find out that you have a lot more in common than you realize. It's an opportunity to connect and have meaningful experience. You know, so I didn't get into all the detail of what happened in that 20 minutes. But Katie and I, we talked about it for another 20 minutes on the way home, because it was just such an incredible, a very positive experience. It was a really neat opportunity. But I want you to think today about that idea of connecting and what it means to really share with people and get to know people. And to really, when the New Testament, when it talks about fellowship, I mean, that's how many of you use fellowship in your regular day-to-day language? Now, it's a church. That's a church word. We typically don't talk about that. We talk about connecting with people or friendship. We talk about relationship. But the New Testament talks a lot about fellowship, and we're going to unpack that a little bit more. But that experience reminded me just the significance of what it means when we get to connect with people. And in the church, we can connect with people, and at the foundation of that connection is Jesus Christ. This week, though, the larger experience I had was connecting with the Christian Missionary Alliance again, and being a part of the large, I mean, thousands of people in a room hearing and celebrating what God is doing through our movement. That's an incredible opportunity. You're not connecting on that personal level, but you're connecting with something that is bigger than yourself. And you're reminded that you're being connected, you're connecting with something bigger than yourself. And my heart just resonated. They're trying to talk through, it's like, hey, who are we as a movement, and what is our focus? And I love the line that I heard repeated, and we're probably going to hear this phrase more and more, as kind of a summary of who we are as the Alliance, is that we are a movement that's taking all of Christ to all of the world. And at the heart, that's who we are. The Alliance started as a deeper life movement where where A.B. Simpson and our founders had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and they realized there was much more than Jesus wanted to do much more in our lives than just save us. And why we celebrate, and over the last few weeks, we've talked about the good news that Jesus is not only our Savior, but He's the one working in us to clean us up, to sanctify us. He's our healer. He's our coming King. There's so much good news about who Jesus is, and we want to take that entire message to the rest of the world. It's good to be a part of a movement that is focused on those things. We may not agree on everything, but there's clear agreement on God's word being God's word and the task of mission being our task and what we are called to do. As I think about those two experiences, it's a good introduction, I think, for today's message. And I encourage you to look, we're going to be in Philippians. We're going to preach through Philippians this summer. And I found as I was studying over Philippians for the last month, and trying to prepare for the series, I realized I've never preached the entire book before. I've never done a series through it, and yet I've preached a lot of it because there's a lot of passages in this book that we're familiar with. And so our goal is really going to be this summer to walk through it, to have a broader picture of what God is calling us to do through His Word. But, you know, today we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And if you're here about a month ago, we looked at that same section of Scripture. A month ago, when we looked at God's work in us, and specifically His sanctifying work in us, we looked at these verses. Today we're going to be looking at the same verses, but really looking at Paul's relationship with this church in Philippi. And what he is calling them to. Paul's in a situation that he is in jail when he's writing this. He's in jail for doing what God called him to do. He's in jail, most likely in Rome, for preaching the good news of Christ. And not only is he in jail for doing what God has called him to do and boldly declaring the good news of Christ, he's actually being criticized, and he's got rival people that are actually pointing to the fact he's in prison as somehow a knock against him. And yet, this church in Philippi has stood with him. It's a church that Paul has founded. It's the first church he founded in Europe. And Paul has a very special affection for this group of people. And clearly there's an affection that goes both ways between the church in Philippi and Paul. And so you see this affection coming out through his letter. This is not just him writing a theological statement. He's writing people that he knows. He's writing people that he loves. And as we look at these verses today, I want us to highlight some of the things that Paul sees in these people and understanding that they are partners with him in what he does in ministry. And as we look at that, I want to encourage you to look at your own life. And as we work through Philippians, I challenge you to reflect on your life and ask yourself, what are you really living for? We're going to hear that slogan in a week or two that Paul uses in the verses that follow what we're looking at today, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. to live as Christ is that he understood that Christ and sharing the good news of Christ was at the heart of all that God had called him to do, and that's why he was living. I want to ask you, are you at a place in your life that you're not only understanding that Paul and this church in Philippi had a partnership and they were working together, but have you joined that partnership? Have you joined in a fellowship and a community that has given your life to the task of letting Christ be known throughout the world? Let's go ahead and read Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all making, or prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You catch the affection here? You know, when I read passages like this, it took me making my first pastoral transition or move, that when I read passages like this, I get it a lot more. Because when you serve in a place for a long time, 16 years, my previous church, there are people like Margie, who I mentioned earlier this morning, that have a place in my heart. Paul is describing this type of relationship. Paul's describing people that he knows and he loves. There's affection for this group of people. And he's excited, and he's filled with joy because they're continuing to stand with him and continuing to partner with him. Verse 6, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Yeah, as I shared a few weeks ago, we looked at these same verses and we focused in on God's work in our lives to not only save us, but to carry that work to completion. What I want us to look at today specifically is the larger overall theme, not only in these verses, but we see throughout the whole book of Philippians, of Paul having affection for a group of people that he is in close community with, and he views them not as someone who's outside of the work that he does, but are active partners in what God has called him to. They not only support his work, but they're actively partnering him in all that they do. What was interesting as I was studying the whole book in preparation for the summer, I found one of the things you may not necessarily see in your English translations, but there's actually a word that's used throughout the book consistently that in your English translation, it may not show that it's from the same root word. And it's a word, if you've been around the church for some time, you may have heard this term, and can we get the next slide? This term of koinonia that's our best English transliteration of a Greek word. And that's the word that is translated sometimes as a noun, sometimes it's more of a verb, and there's different roots of this word. But the idea of koinonia is not just the idea of, well, I go and I attend a church and I sit and I watch. Koinonia and fellowship is described in the New Testament is a place where we are in partnership with one another. We're closely connected with one another. We're in communion. There's intimacy. We're committed to each other, and we're committed to a task, and we're committed to a person, Jesus Christ. That idea of koinonia is at the heart of Paul's letter, and it shows up in different words. And just to help you with that, on the next slide, these are all the different ways in which one aspect of that word, different roots of the same word and the same theme. Verse 5, this in what we just read, that we're partners in the gospel. Verse 7, we are partakers together of grace. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul talks about the participation in the Spirit. Same root here, the idea of our communion, our fellowship together. In chapter 3, verse 10, and talking about all the ways we identify with Christ, he says that we share in his sufferings. And in chapter 4, verses 14, he is again thanking this group of people, and he thanks them for sharing in his trouble. Verse 15, he again commends the people for that they entered into partnership with him. Today, I want us to look at the ways in which not only Paul saw this group of people as actively partnering with him, but I want us to look at three ways in which this group of people shared with Paul the work that God had given not only to Paul, but to every believer. And my hope is, as I see one of our graduates here, I'm hoping that for our graduates, that however God is leading you vocationally, that you would reflect and ask yourself, how has God called and equipped me to the tasks that we're going to talk about today? How has God called me? He might call me to be, what was it, forensic science? Okay. There were a neat variety of things that God is calling our young people into. No matter what it is that we're doing, God has called us into relationship with him. God calls us, invites us to know Christ, and he calls us to make Christ known in this world. And so wherever you're serving, no matter whatever it is that you're doing, you have the opportunity to bear witness to Christ, to go deep in a relationship with Jesus and to let Christ be known to the world. Paul highlights three very clear ways in which he shared something in common with this group of people. And I hope that it might just spark our imagination, spark our hearts to say, well, how am I sharing in what God has called me to? First thing we see is Paul understood that this group of people that he loves, that he's writing, they share in grace. And in verse 7, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 6 and 7. It says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel." That idea of sharing in the grace of God, it's what brings us together. And what's interesting here is that word of grace, it can be translated grace, can also be translated a gift or special favor. We typically look at that word and we focus on the idea of saving grace. And what Romans 6:23 would tell us, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve death, but God shows his mercy in taking that penalty. Jesus takes that penalty upon himself. But then we not only receive mercy from God, we receive his grace in that we don't deserve it, and yet he gives us eternal life. It's unmerited, it's unearned favor of God. That's what we talk about in God's saving grace. And yet, Paul's talking about something more here. We do share in grace together. Every one of us who have been here that are here today, that we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, none of us deserve it. What brings us together is Jesus, and that we've put our faith and our trust in Jesus and what he has done for us. That's saving grace. But we also know that as we looked a few weeks ago, that idea of God doing work in us and carrying that work on to completion at his return, that's God's sanctifying grace. He's cleansing us. He's making us more and more like him. You can try to fix yourself, but you're just going to get frustrated. We need God to be working in us to shape us and mold us into people that reflect more and more of Jesus. What we see in these verses, though, is not Paul emphasizing this idea of saving grace or sanctifying grace. In these verses, he's talking about, he specifically says, that you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And you might ask, well, how is Paul's imprisonment or his defense and proclamation of the gospel, what does that do with grace? And the best word I can give to describe this would be God's sustaining grace. is God. Sometimes God will call us to something. God, when God calls us to something, He will not only empower us, He will sustain us through whatever it is He calls us to. Remember, Paul is in prison. He's writing these words from prison, and he's writing to a group of people that have stood with him, and he sees it. He sees not only God's call in his life as grace, that he doesn't deserve it. Remember, Paul persecuted the church. He sought to eliminate the church, and yet God called him, saved him, and then commissioned him to be an apostle. Paul understood that his entire life of service was an extension of God's grace in his life. It was an extension of God's favor and blessing in his life. I want to encourage you today to think about that truth and think about, maybe some of you, you're not, obviously you're here this morning, you're not in prison, but maybe some of you are going through some challenges that you're saying, well, I don't even know how I'm going to get through this. Or someone has, God has put something on your heart, something he's calling you to do, and say, oh, I just don't know how I could do that. God calling you and equipping you and sustaining you to whatever he calls you to or whatever you experience is another way in which God demonstrates his grace toward us. He's there with us. He's present with us. He's supporting us. He's encouraging us. Paul is grateful not only to God for his grace in his life, but he looks at these people that he knows and loves from Philippi, and he says, you've shared with me in this grace, in the work that God has called me to, and in the sustaining grace that has sustained me during this time in prison. We also see Paul, though, focuses in verse 5, he uses a phrase that we are, if we can go to the next slide, that we have a shared, we not only experience shared grace, but we have a shared task. Paul identifies this group of people he's writing to as partners in the gospel. He says in verse 3, I thank my God in remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's recognizing there are some who came alongside of him that were supportive of his work early, but they drifted. There were some of those people that were making accusations against him and criticizing him. And yet this group have stayed with him and have been true to Paul and supportive in his ministry. And they've been doing the work that God had called them to do. You know, we talk about partnership a lot, even in the Alliance today. And we're blessed as a congregation to have two missionary. We not only partner with our missionaries broadly in supporting the Great Commission Fund and sending out our missionaries. We're blessed to have Tom and Lois Ford serving not with the Alliance, but with another agency that we're able to help them as they serve in Russia. And we have Eric and Vicky from our church that when we talk about partnership, it's a little more tangible, I think, when we know the people. We know them and we understand how we're connecting with them. And so when they have prayer needs, they regularly send us prayer needs. We share those things, just like anyone else here in the church. If they have a need, they're sharing that because this is still their church family. They're connecting, and there's a partnership in what they are doing, and we can partner with them because we pray for them, and we give, and we support, and we encourage them. The reality is that every one of us have been called to be partners in the task of sharing the good news of Christ to the world. We have that responsibility, and I want to encourage you today to think through your own life and say, how are you doing at actively partnering with the work of Christ in this world? Are you regularly praying? Are you supporting? It was one of the other highlights and celebrations this week was not only celebrating the new workers, but to celebrate the fact that the decline in missions giving that has happened over the last 20, 30 years has stopped. And it's actually plateaued and started turning up. Not where it needs to be yet. And our president is encouraging us to get to a place where every church is giving at least 10% to support the work of missions. But that's a very personal thing that I encourage you to look at your own life and look at your own giving to say, do I really live like this is important? And am I giving to support the work of mission in addition to supporting our local church and the ministries? We can pray and we can support and we can also send. Paul is writing a group of people that have not only prayed for him, they've sent financial support, but they not only sent the gift, they sent it with someone who served alongside of Paul, Epaphroditus. And later in chapter 2, we're going to preach this or look at this in a few weeks, but I want to read the description of Epaphroditus because it gives us a picture of someone who this church has sent out to not only carry a gift to Paul, but to be a part of the work that Paul was doing. In Philippians 2, 25 through 30, it says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, also lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus is with Paul, almost dies in the work that they are doing, and Paul describes him as a fellow soldier, a fellow worker. He's the one that was sent from this church. He was sent out to them, and what an incredible privilege we have to not only pray for our missionaries and to be able to support our missionaries, to give our financial resources, but also to have open hearts to what if God puts his finger on our lives to say, I want you to go, that we're obedient and that we go, but that we also have a body of people then sending, that we as a church are committed to send workers wherever God calls them to go. Paul, though, goes on, though, to see, we see in this letter, that he not only understands that he is partnering in this task and praying and giving and sending, but they also share in the task in being witnesses themselves. And that's true for all of us. And I have to say, growing up in the Alliance, this part was kind of underemphasized. Sometimes in my experience, we focused so much on sending our missionaries that we didn't always challenge the believer to be a missionary right where you live, to be living a life that actually points to Jesus, and living a life where we're intentionally sharing the hope of Christ, we're loving people, and we're graciously trying to minister to people so that they can know the hope of Christ. Somehow there was this disconnect for many people that, well, I pray and I write my check, and the missionaries are doing that work. Part of our partnering is making sure that when our missionaries come home, they see us doing the same work here. I've heard from many of our missionaries over the years that the frustration and the heartache they have seen in some churches that were in decline and ready to shut their doors because they weren't reaching their own community. Even though to the point of their, almost to the point of them closing the doors, we're still giving faithfully to the work overseas. God is calling us, it's not an either or, it's a both and. We need to be living a life of witness and living a life that points to Christ. But we also, as we do our work here, we're partnering with those that are doing that work overseas and around the world. Last point. We not only have a shared grace and a shared task, one of the ways in which God uses us is to also understand that he calls us to serve. And we're called to a shared service. Paul identifies himself, and he doesn't do this in all of his letters, but in here in Philippians 1, verse 1, he identifies himself and Timothy as servants of Christ. He's highlighting the role that God has called him to be a servant. And then later in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, he challenges the believers. He's introduced himself as a servant, and then he challenges the believers. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind or attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Paul is highlighting his role as a servant, and he calls the people to embrace a life of humility, a life of humble service. And that is service not only to each other within the body, those of us that share this work and are in community together, we have a responsibility to serve one another. But I really believe, too, it's as we serve those outside of the church that often God will work in us and through us to lead people to the hope of Christ. Today, as we close, and I know I told Miss Kate an idea of time-wise. I don't want her to feel like she's going to have to go a lot longer, although Tim, I assume she's probably pretty good if it goes a little longer. Today, I want to end with a few questions. And these questions are not only a reflection on today, but also to prepare us. If you don't already have a place where you're reading regularly in the Scriptures, I'd encourage you to maybe read and reflect on Philippians through the summer along with us. But I want to ask you in your own heart and your own life to just look at yourself and ask yourself, what are you living for? And if you really want to go deeper with that, reflect on your calendar. Look at your calendar, look at your checkbook, and ask yourself, what are you really investing in? What are you living for? Are you actively, if Paul were to write us today, which he did, this is God's word to us, in a very real way, in the same way that Paul was addressing these first century Christians in Philippi, he's writing it to us, and we have to ask, would we be faithful in saying that we are actively partnering with God in the work that he's called us to? Or have we relied on someone else doing the work and we've been faithful in just praying or sending the check? I pray that as a church, that we would be a people that not only have such a love for Christ and a gratitude for Christ and all that he has done for us, that we share in this incredible grace and what God has done for us, but that we also would share in the task of proclaiming the good news of Christ to the world. And that we'd be willing to humble ourselves to embrace a life of service to that end. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Lord, I just pray that today as we begin this journey through Philippians, Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to just open up our hearts and our lives to your word, speak to us. Lord, if the answer to those questions is that we're really not living for you or not living for the purposes that you've given us, Lord, I just pray that you would just convict us. Lord, that we would see all that you've given us and blessed us with, and that we would be willing to just embrace the life, Lord, a life that is pursuing you and pursuing the work that you've called us to. Lord, I thank you for the diversity, even as we think about the diversity in our graduates and how you're going to lead them in different places in the coming years. And the diversity in our congregation, we have teachers, we've got business people, we've got people that work in many different ways. Lord, help us to remember that no matter what our vocation is, you've called us to a shared task of proclaiming the good news of Christ. And you've called each one of us to embrace a life of humility and a life of service. Lord, help us to be faithful to what you call us to this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.